Good morning. It is great to be with you all this morning. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 4. We'll begin by reading our text this morning, and then I'll pray for us. Ephesians 4, we'll be looking at a pretty good section here, verses 1 to 16. Ephesians 4, we'll be looking at 1 to 16. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning a very thankful people. God, we are thankful for your word. God, we are thankful for the glorious church that we are a part of because of our glorious Savior. And God, as we have seen in chapters 1 to 3, God, we have an amazing identity as your people. And God, as we look at the implications of that, God, I pray that you give us wisdom. I pray that you give us hearts that are soft. God, that we would be willing to be changed by your word. And God, we love you and pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, remember with me, if you will, if you're a child, to one of the last gifts that you received, or if you're an adult, remember back with me when you were a child and perhaps received a gift for Christmas or a birthday. If you're anything like me, that gift from my parents normally, it usually came with an exhortation that sounded something like this: "Now, you better take care of it. You better take care of it." If it was a puppy, that meant you better be sure to feed and water it. If it was a Nintendo game, that meant don't spill your drink on it. For some of you, it may be Legos or perler beads. And what that would mean is keep all the colors together, keep all the pieces in the box. If it's a doll, that would mean don't leave it in the room with the dog by itself, lest it be torn to pieces. And eventually, when some of you turn 16, maybe, hopefully, you may get a car. And your parents will exhort you, change the oil, rotate the tires, so things will continue to run smoothly. See, gifts must be maintained in order to attain their full intended use. Gifts must be maintained in order to attain their full intended use. And so my point that I'm putting forward to you this morning is this: that the only way we as a church, or any church, can attain our full potential is being united as we act out on a particular set of attitudes under the ministry of the Word, and each of us faithfully exercising our gifts for the benefit of one another. I'll say it again. The only way this church or any church can attain its fullest potential is by being united as we act on a particular set of attitudes under the ministry of the Word, and each of us faithfully exercising our gifts for the benefit of one another. That's the case I'm going to try to make from our text this morning. So as we've seen, by way of review, in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, Paul has explained and expounded upon the glorious gift of God that is the church. This church, which is one new man, that no longer has the previously guarded barriers between Jew and Gentile. This church, which is the means of which the heavenly audiences see the beautiful wisdom of God. This church that was always a part of the eternal plan of God. And that all of you, as Christians, are a part of it by grace through faith. Christians were once dead but have now been made alive and are now a part of the church. And we are all being fitted together, as we see in chapter 2, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, all of that is true of us as a church. That's true of you as a Christian. That is your identity, and that is also your gift. But the question before us is, how do we live in light of our identity as Christians and live in light of those who are part of the glorious and majestic body of Christ? How do we treat or maintain this gift? How do we keep all the pieces in the box? How do we keep from getting ripped to pieces by those who wish us harm? How do we keep things running smoothly? How do we maintain a pace for perseverance and long-lasting fruitful service? How do we go from immaturity to maturity? Or to borrow Paul's verbiage from verse 1, how do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called? Now, with Paul, it's not so much of a question as it is a command. Walk in a manner worthy. That's the focus of the second half of the book. How do we walk in a manner worthy? And our passage this morning begins with a discussion on the subject of unity. That is a very logical place to start. See, it's hard to display the unity of the person and plan of God if we are all fractured and we're all disjointed. It's hard to be the family of God if everybody is living according to their own will and desires and not according to the Word of God. See, as Paul makes the point, unity begins with a set of attitudes. Unity begins with a set of attitudes, and he lists right here in verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, and showing tolerance or bearing with one another, enduring with one another in love, all the while being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What's amazing is we have been raised up with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places, and yet we are called to humility. We have been raised, and yet, if you will, we're called to go low. We're called to go low. Paul uses this term of our Lord Jesus in Philippians 2, beautiful passage, Philippians 2, 5-8, which says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As we see from the example of Jesus, this humility is not simply an attitude, but it's a mindset coupled with action. Coupled with action. See, there's no room for the kingdom in the kingdom of God for pride. There's no room in this body of Christ for arrogance. See, humility goes low, no matter title, no matter training, no matter ability, no matter status. Humility goes low. It might be something like a person having a master's degree in business administration, yet making the gospel clear to a six-year-old little boy. Maybe it might be like somebody, an engineer, making sure our church budget balances out. Maybe like a former soldier, listening to Bible verses on Wednesday night at Awana. Or a cybersecurity expert who's capable of doing no telling what, making sure our slides are good to go every morning so we know what in the world is going on. I could go on and on, but perhaps my personal favorite is the countless number of volunteers who serve in the nursery, who are willing to take care of the slobbering, snotty, dirty diapered kids who are not their own, one of which happens to be mine. Those are just a few examples of humility, of going low from this very body that should serve as models for us all on what it means to be humble, what it means to go low. Now, humility, coupled with gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another, and love, is what is required to diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Each of these words listed is also used of Jesus in the New Testament. We saw his humility from Philippians 2. We see his gentleness in Matthew 11, wonderful passage, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and all who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I'm humble in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Speaking of the patience of Jesus, Paul will say in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, "It's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." And finally, speaking of the tolerance or bearing of Jesus, this was on full display with his relationship with those who would not believe in him and could not see him as he truly was. Mark 9:19, Jesus says, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with or endure or tolerate you?" See, these attitudes listed here are not arbitrary attitudes that we're to have, but rather those lived out and reflected in perfection by the one who is our head, Jesus. See, we would not be exhorted to humility if it were natural. We would not be exhorted to gentleness if it were natural, or patience if it were natural. See, we're told to bear with or tolerate one another because it's hard. People rub people the wrong way. Unity is work. And if you need a case study, just ask your spouse. My dear bride is not here this morning, but she knows everything I'm about to share. our daughter is sick. Kayla and I had our first date at Cane's Chicken Fingers in College Station, Texas. And yes, we took engagement pictures in the drive-thru. I really went all out. Things were great. We were sitting there eating chicken fingers, French fries, talking about what we wanted to do in life, Googling over each other. It was great. But, you know, life is not always chicken strips and French fries. She has had to learn how to bear with me, how to be patient with me. As I'll tell you, I'm not the easiest person to live with. But Kayla's doing so with me, and I with her, promotes and fosters unity. And the reason we do so is because we're one and because we love each other. See, that's exactly the same thing that happens right here in the church. See, being unified takes diligence. As we preserve the unity, as we preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And there are seven reasons that we are united. In the same way that a husband and wife are one, we as the church are one body. Verse 4, one spirit. We are called to one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. We as a local body of Christ right here in Greenville, Texas, are called to be unified, called to be one. And that only takes place with proper attitudes that are acted upon, which was exemplified in our Lord Jesus, and by recognizing all that we do have in common. See, we're one body that is a visible representation of the universal body of Christ. Believers are said to be in Christ, and we are one in Him. We have been given the same Spirit, as we saw in chapter 1, who seals us in Him, who is our pledge of our inheritance to come. The Spirit is the singular means of access for both the Jew and Gentile to the Father. There are not many Christs, nor are there many spirits, but one. And we have one hope of our calling, the summing up of all things in Christ. And the body of Christ is a foretaste, if you will, of what is to come. We don't have many lords, but rather we have one Lord. We don't have many things to believe in, but rather we have one faith. We're not identified with many things or persons, but we are baptized or identified, if you will, with Christ. And to top it all off, this culminating aspect of unity, looking back at the Creator of all things, one God and Father, who is over all, through all, and in all. It's astounding that the unity that we're called to in this passage was actually prayed for by our one Lord in John 17:20-21. When Jesus prays, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word, ultimately us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Whoa. We reflect the unity of the Godhead as we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And ultimately, our unity is an apologetic or a defense, if you will, of the incarnation of Jesus. No pressure. See, but just as each of us, each person of the Trinity is unique, yet unified, so too are we. We are unified in Christ in all the seven ways we just saw, but we're also unique. Notice the contrast in verse 7. Paul says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this is a quotation from Psalm 68, where God is said to be a conqueror of his enemies and protector of his people. Paul uses this verse from Psalm 68 to make his point regarding Jesus, that Christ has ascended and given gifts to his people. He has taken to himself a people who were not formerly his people, and to each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the sovereign pleasure of God, he gives gifts to us in various ways. We are united in Christ in one body, yet we are diverse in our giftedness, in our talents, and even in our abilities. Now, what is amazing to me is that this one who gave gifts to men actually gave of himself to men first. Notice 9 and 10. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now, I'm excited to share the implications of this, but let me just walk this out. This gets a bit thick. Let me just walk through this here. So Paul is looking back at his quotation from Psalm 68. And he now says, just the logical implication, if someone has ascended, well, then it would follow that they had previously descended. Okay. So some of our translations have descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, it's just as fair to translate that phrase, the lower parts or regions, comma, the earth, making those two equal. Or as the NIV does, the lower earthly regions. That seems to make the best sense to me here in Ephesians as Paul compares the heavenly to the earthly. What we cannot see above to what can be experienced here on earth. So he goes on in verse 10. He who descended, Jesus, is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. That descent is looking at the incarnation of Jesus when he took on human flesh, dwelt among us, coming down from heaven to earth as the God-man. The ascension was after his resurrection from the dead, which was after being crucified for us, which is the ultimate gift of himself in order to give us new life through faith in him. Now see, the gift of Christ is a gift we all have in common as those who believe in him, who have been converted and who are now a part of the glorious mystery that is the church. But he also gives particular, he gives particular gifts to each saint. And he also gives people to the collective saints, the church. And he lists those. Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now these people were given to the church. All of these gifts focus around the ministry of the word to the church. The apostles were commissioned by Jesus himself to be the foundations of the early church, planting and establishing churches all over the known world. Prophets were those who communicated the revelation of God to the people of God for their comfort and edification. And evangelists are those who travel sharing the gospel with people and making the point that Jesus is the point, if you will, of the scriptures. And pastors and teachers, finally, I take to mean one thing. One gift combined. And it's their job to care for the spiritual well-being of the people of God, ministering and teaching the Word of God. Now, I would understand the role of the apostle to be completed upon their death, and the role of the prophet to be finished with the completion of the canon. We have the complete revelation of God in the Scriptures, so there would be no need for a continued revelation, if you will. The point here is that all of these roles or gifts of people existed or exist now for the equipping or enabling of the saints through ministering the word of God to the people of God. Now, each one of us, from verse 7, has been gifted in a particular way. The job of the pastor, my job, is to equip you for the work of service or ministry. It's not my job to be the one and only minister, but to equip you through the Word of God to faithfully be the people of God. See, it's the job of the pastor each week to point everyone back to the Word of God each week and to the Son of God who descended and ultimately ascended for all of us. Even the way that this room is set up communicates that purpose. This pulpit is elevated, not necessarily so you can see me. Who cares about that? But so that you can see this, so that you can see the scriptures, and so that the Bible is elevated. See, it's my job to stand behind the scriptures each week as we all look at them. I'm not a go-between between God and you. That was Jesus' job, as we sang about, and as we will see in the book of Hebrews in Sunday school. Just a personal note, one thing that I've realized in the last 2 months of being with you is how incredibly humbling it is to stand up here each week. For some reason, I don't tell you all this, but I think every message that I have prepared has just kicked me in the mouth. And I am reminded how woefully inadequate I am for this task. Please feel free to knock me down a notch if it seems I ever forget it. All that to say, you, the saints, are the end goal of the ministry of the Word. This is not about me. But rather, we come together for the equipping of all, for the building up of all, the body of Christ. Or to state it in the negative, we are not here necessarily to increase your Bible trivia knowledge. I could care less about that, actually. We're not here to make you smarter than you were before walking in the door. Hopefully you learned something, but knowledge without action born in love is absolutely worthless. See, we're being equipped for the sake of service. You see that in verse 12? As you serve, we are all, as a body of Christ, built up. So the question becomes, well, how long do we need to do that? Well, keep reading, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Translation, until you die or until Jesus comes back. That's how long we do that. See, as we maintain unity through proper attitudes coupled with actions, ministered to by the Word of God, exercising our gifts, the body of Christ is built up, and we attain the unity of the faith. See, when we maintain the unity of the body, we are able to strive at attaining our full potential as the people of God and ultimately glorify the Son of God. That's what we're striving for. Verse 13, the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Jesus is our standard. He exemplified the actions and attitudes from verse 2 of humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. And see, the result of serving and building one another up is verse 14. We're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Faithful equipping centered on the truth of the Word is a fence or a barrier, if you will, to false teaching. The more you know and the more you act on what you know, the more mature you become. The word for that is wisdom. See, that allows us to not get carried away necessarily with the latest book that comes out or get all wrapped up on what so-and-so recently said. See, but in contrast, we are to speak the truth in, informed by, love. In the same way that we bear with one another or show tolerance for one another in love in verse 2, we are to speak the truth in love as well. Now, some people will hijack this verse and use it to be downright nasty with those in the body who may be a bit ignorantly off track. And they'll defend their nastiness by saying something like, well, I loved them enough to tell them. I loved them enough to say it. Maybe. Maybe they love being right enough to say it. Point, don't be that person. Don't be that person. Some key words for that discussion would be humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Notice, connection there, this maturity idea that keeps coming up in this passage. Building up of the body of Christ. Mature man. Grow up in all aspects. Verse 16, growth of the body. Building up of itself in love. Friends, Jesus is our standard. And He is also our head that we grow into. As a baby grows into an infant, grows into a child, teenager, then an adult, they say that the head changes the least amount. In other words, a child is always growing into their head. So are we. So are we as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus. It takes all of us acting upon the proper attitudes with our unique giftedness, sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, serving one another in order to build one another up and growing into maturity. See, we are being fitted and held together, in verse 16, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. And that leads to the growth of us all, to the building up of itself, the body, and love. So, to each one of you, as a Christian, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each of you has a role to play. You are, as verse 16 says, a joint that supplies something to our well-being as a body. And as you exercise your gifts, you are thus functioning properly, and therefore we all benefit. So I would encourage you, don't cheat us. Don't cheat us out of maturity by sitting on your hands. See, we're all in this together as followers of our head, the Lord Jesus, who descended to die and to give us life through faith in him. And as if that was not enough, he gave you a gift to use. He gave you a gift to use to serve others with as you reflect him who gave it to you with all humility, patience, gentleness, showing tolerance for one another in love. See, the only way that this church or any church will attain its fullest potential is by being united as we act on a particular set of attitudes under the ministry of the Word, and each of us faithfully exercising our gift for the benefit of one another. And so, may we so walk in a manner worthy of our glorious calling, and more importantly, our glorious Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for our standard, who is Christ. God, we thank you that we were formerly dead and have been made alive through what he did for us. God, it is by grace through faith that we are saved. God, we thank you for this church, this visible body of believers. God, may we reflect your purpose for the church. May we be unified under the ministry of your word, faithfully exercising our gifts. God, we love you and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.